inspiration. You all inspire me. You inspire me to study hard, to work hard, so that I can share God's word with you. You know, there are different kinds and there are different sources of inspiration. The Olympic athletes inspire me. In my younger years, they used to inspire me to get off the couch and whip this bag of bones into peak performance shape again. Now that I've gotten older, they inspire me to whip up a snack, lay on the sofa, and watch the Olympics on TV. As Christians, the most important inspiration that we can seek is that of our Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit. We could think of inspiration as the act or power of moving the intellect or emotions. Now think about that. That's a lot of power. The power to move intellect and emotions. And if we allow the Lord and the Holy Spirit to inspire us, we're always moving in the right direction. On the other hand, if we allow Satan and the wickedness of the world to inspire us, we're going in the wrong direction. The doctrine of Christians is that the Bible is the infallible guide to man and is inspired of God. The entire Bible is trustworthy. It's truth. And you've got your higher critics that try and say, well, this part of the Bible contradicts this part of the Bible. No, it doesn't. It's their interpretation that contradicts. The Word does not contradict itself. The Bible is beneficial for correction and instruction in righteousness, which simply means doing that which is right. Let's begin our study today in the book of Job. I don't often teach from the book of Job because for the most part, it's the ratchet jawing of three of Job's supposed friends trying to convict him of sin when Job is completely innocent. He's done nothing. Let's go to chapter 32, verse 1. There are several truths that are worthy of our consideration in the book of Job. We find one of them in the 32nd chapter. Job 32, 1, we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. And it reads, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Finally, the three ratchet jaws gave up. They were trying to convict Job of sin when Job was innocent. And he was righteous in his own eyes. He was righteous. You remember back in chapter 1, chapter 2 of this book, God and the sons of God, the angels, that is, were gathered together. And Satan walked up. And God said, Satan, where you been? And he said, oh, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And he said, well, what do you think of my boy Job there? He's pretty special, isn't he? And he said, you take that wall, Satan said to the Lord, you take that wall of protection that you got around Job, and I'll have him cursing you before the sun goes down. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But Job never did curse the Lord. He took a heck of a whipping from Satan, but it wasn't the Lord who'd punished Job, as these three ratchet jaws thought. It was Satan who was beaten up on Job. Verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled. because he justified himself rather than God. He's going to pile on with the three ratchet jaws. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They couldn't prove that Job had done anything to deserve what he was encountering. But that didn't keep him from trying. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. He waited, and supposedly wiser than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. Maybe a little righteous indignation. You're doing a lot of talking, but you haven't proved anything. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion." This word "durst" in the Hebrew is feared. He feared to speak before the elders. "I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom." If you have a companion Bible, this combination of days and years means aged men. Aged men should speak wisdom. But so far, there was very little wisdom coming out of these three ratchet jaws' mouths. The reason we came here, verse 8, sharpen up for me. "But there is a spirit in man." The word "spirit" you can think of as intellect. "And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Let that verse sink in. Do you want understanding? Then seek the inspiration from the Almighty and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. This word "inspiration" in this verse is the Hebrew word neshama. It means wind or vital breath. If we backed up to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord took dust of the earth and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." That phrase, "breath of life," is the same Hebrew word is translated inspiration here, neshama. If you want understanding, seek it through the inspiration of God. Great men or aged men are not always wise, Elihu continues. "Neither do the aged understand judgment." Age isn't always an indicator of wisdom. "Therefore I said, hearken to me, I also will show mine opinion." It's my turn. You guys have been talking for chapters and chapters and chapters. Now it's my turn. Not all of what Elihu has to say is truth. "Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons." That's understanding in the Hebrew. "Whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended," or "I listened unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job." You weren't able to convict Job, "or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man." That's what the three ratchet jaws were trying to prove, that God had thrust Job down. It wasn't God who thrust Job down, it was Satan. "Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches." I'm going to set myself apart from you as innocent. "They were amazed, they answered no more. They left off speaking." They didn't have another word to say, the three friends of Job. "When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more." The prophecies of the Bible came not by the will of man, but through holy men of God they spake as moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to the New Testament. 2 Peter is our destination. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 1 of Peter is about character, our character. It's also written to God's elect. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Peter, definitely one sent forth. That's what an apostle is one sent forth. The church of Jesus Christ would be built on this one, Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How you doing, friend? Have you got peace? I'm talking peace of mind in your life. Or does everything upset you? Do you get all bent out of shape when the littlest thing goes wrong? We get peace. And how do we get peace and grace? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life. And we're talking eternal life, beloved. And godliness. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Some are called, some are chosen. Some didn't volunteer. Many of you fall into that group. You didn't volunteer. You were called in the first earth age. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, that's the Holy Spirit, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You can be inspired by the Lord and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, or you can be inspired by the world, the wickedness, the lust that you find therein. Exceedingly great and precious promises. And of course, you have to meet the conditions before you can claim those promises. Don't forget that. And beside this, giving all diligence, that's eagerness, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Virtue means resolution, means stick-to-itiveness. Don't give up at the first sign of trouble. And to knowledge, temperance, that's self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. Patience is cheerful endurance. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. This word is Philadelphos, from which comes our city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity is agape in the Greek. You know that word. It means love. Love is the glue that binds the many-membered body together. For if these things be in you and abound, if they grow, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You won't be lazy. You won't be worthless. You won't be unproductive in your Heavenly Father's eyes. You'll be producing fruit for Him. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He's short-sighted and hath forgotten that he was purged, that's cleansed from his old sins. Jesus paid an awesome price on the cross, so our sins could be purged. It wasn't free. He paid a heavy price. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You'll never fail salvation. That promised land that's in the future, that's the kingdom of God, that's the eternity, is yours to claim if you do these things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you got your ticket punched into the eternity? I know many of you do because you're God's elect. Now, and understand, that does not give you a free ride. You earned it in the first earth age. And it doesn't give you a free ticket to commit sin. You're a bigger person than that, as one of God's elect. You don't want to do anything that hurts your Father. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Be unmovable in the truth. Just like John the Baptist was unmovable. Jesus said, what did you go down there to see in Paul? John the Baptist, I'm sorry. What did you go down there to see? Did you go down there to see a reed blown in the wind, first this way by this doctrine, and then blown that way by that doctrine? Not John. John was steadfast. And you know what? You knew these things already, before I started preaching today. You knew these things in your mind, but I'm calling them to your remembrance. Why? So that they'll be steadfast in your mind, unmovable in your mind. And the more often that we remind ourselves of these truths, the more steadfast we are. Yea, I think it meet or proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in the flesh, is what Peter's meaning, to stir you up. This means to wake you up by putting you in remembrance. Satan never takes a day off, and neither should we. Knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle. I'm going to die one day, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, Jesus showed Peter and two other of the apostles what was going to happen when he took on his spiritual body. He was transformed from the flesh. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able to, after my decease, after I'm gone, to have these things always in remembrance, locked and loaded in your minds. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We don't teach fairy tales that Eve took a bite out of an apple in the Garden of Eden and that's what caused all the problems. We don't teach that the church is going to be gone when the Antichrist is here, raptured away, devised fables. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of His majesty. We were there on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Jesus take on that spiritual body, along with Moses and Elijah. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. As John the Baptist baptized Jesus, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. Peter heard, along with the others, those words. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How would you have liked to have been there and heard that? I sure would have. Maybe one of these days. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, that mount of transfiguration again, Matthew chapter 17. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Pay attention. Whereunto ye do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. You know who the day star is? That's Jesus Christ. But you need to be aware, there's another day star. He's the fake. His name is Lucifer, as he's called in Isaiah chapter 14. Knowing this first, knowing this most important, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You could think of an interpretation as explanation. God's Word is straight up. You don't need someone to explain it to you or interpret it if you're taught to study on your own. You can do just fine on your own if you have the proper tools to study God's Word. The reason we came here, verse 21, for the prophecy, that's God's Word, the Old Testament, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. God spake through the prophets, some of them through dreams and visions. One he spoke with directly. You know who that was, Moses. The only basically man that God spoke with directly. Paul warns Timothy and us that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And there is something that will help you through those perilous times. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul was not one to sugarcoat anything. Paul told it like it is, straight up. This is what Paul taught Timothy and us. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous means difficult times are going to come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Look around when you watch the news, the nightly news. That's the world today, beloved. There's very little good news out there. It's all about perilous times. And you know, we shouldn't really be surprised by that. Why? One third of God's children followed Satan in the first earth age. I think it's only fair that that one third be on earth when Antichrist comes before Jesus Christ returns. They're here now. Without natural affection. That means they're hard-hearted toward family. Truce breakers. False accusers. Incontinent, that means no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. It's open season on Christians today. You can see that on the news as well. Traitors, heady-minded, they're puffed up in themselves. That was Satan's downfall. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They care more about the flesh than they care about the Spirit, is what this is saying. Having a form or an appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's a warning. Avoid them. For of this sort are they which creep or sneak into houses. They creep even into the houses of God and into the pulpits of God, and lead captive silly women and men laden with sin. They're not even taught to repent. Led away with divers lust. They're taught that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 means that we're going to fly away, that we're going to rapture out of here. And they're setting them up to fall captive to the deception of Antichrist. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're pew potatoes. They go to the Sunday, every Sunday they go to church. And they listen to the same salvation message over and over and over. They're only in the milk of God's Word. They never get around to the meat of studying God's Word. Ever learning but never able to come to knowledge. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, that means worthless, concerning the faith. Jannes and Jambres were the Egyptian magicians. When Aaron threw his rod down on the ground and it became a serpent, the Egyptian magicians did the same thing. Threw down their rods, and through magic, they made them become serpents. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly, foolishness, shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres threw down their rods, and sure enough, they turned into serpents. But Aaron's rod consumed the rods of the Egyptian magicians. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul teaching, and the same doctrine as Christ's, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me, Paul speaking, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul didn't have it easy. Three times he was shipwrecked. Spent a day and a half in the sea, not even knowing if he was going to be saved and rescued. Three times he was beaten with rods. He was imprisoned. And through all that, the Lord delivered him. And you know what? The Lord will deliver you if you're persecuted in the name, for the name's sake of Jesus Christ as well. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's just the way it is. Are you ready? Haven't seen anything yet. But evil men and seducers shall wax, that means to become, worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Today we see the blind leading the blind in most churches. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The whom here, I think you could plug in the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit inspire you. Let the Holy Spirit breathe life into you. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. He's speaking to Timothy directly. You see, Timothy was not like most people today, raised knowing that there was more to God's Word than they were being taught. Timothy was taught. His mother and his grandmother held church services in their home when it was very dangerous to be a Christian. which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Reason we came here, verse 16. All Scripture, that's Old Testament, that's New Testament, beloved, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You ever come to a fork in the road in your life and you don't know which way to go? There's two directions I can go here. I don't know which one is right. God's Word tells you which way to go, which way is right, which way leads to salvation. That's the one you always want to take. Discipline yourself to take the correction and instruction of God's Word. That the man of God may be perfect. That means complete or mature. Truly furnished unto all good works. Equipped to serve God. To produce fruit for the Lord. Do you have any weaknesses? Boy, I sure do. And the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, will help you with those weaknesses. In closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to pick it up with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. That means a guilty verdict to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. That phrase appears in this chapter 6 times. But after the Spirit. Always put your spirit man in charge. Your flesh leads you down that wrong path that we talked about a moment ago. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ paid the price on the cross. On repentance, you are free of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now, that did not say the law was weak. You see, the law was good. It was man who was bad. The law is not weak. It's man who is weak, the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh by his sacrifice on the cross. Now, it did not say he sinned. He did not sin. He was completely innocent. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's the condition. Put your spirit in charge of your flesh. And they that are after the flesh do mind or do according to the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Eternal life, beloved, and peace. There we have that peace again. Peace of mind comes through God's Word. Because the carnal mind is enmity, that means it's hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The flesh isn't subject to law. What happens to the flesh when we die? It goes back to earth, dust, ash. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But when you think in the Spirit, when you put your spirit man in charge of your flesh man, you can be pleasing to God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you deny Christ, he will deny you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And again, we're talking eternal life. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That means to make alive. You're mortal. That means liable to die. Bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit had the power to resurrect Jesus Christ from that tomb. The Holy Spirit also has the power to resurrect you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. You do things according to the flesh, death is the outcome. You do things according to the Spirit, life and peace is the outcome. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And if you are a son of God, a child of God, you have an inheritance. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You're not a slave to fear. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic language, the language that they spoke at the time Jesus walked on the earth. It simply means Father. So, Father, Father, for emphasis. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And again, if you are a child of God, you have an inheritance. Ezekiel chapter 44. God instructs the Zadok are not to receive an inheritance. Why? He is their inheritance. And he owns everything, beloved. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. You want to be an heir with Christ? That means you're going to share in the same benefits that Christ shares in. That's amazing. If so be that we suffer with him, if we're persecuted for his name's sake, that we may be also glorified together, not far down the road. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 states, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be amazing. There's a song, a hymn, Won't It Be Wonderful There? That I think about that when I read that 1 Corinthians 2:9. It is going to be wonderful there. And again, we have proof in this verse that Paul was a Southerner. He said, I reckon. You don't hear anybody from Wisconsin saying, I reckon, do you? No? Okay. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Very nature itself, the creation, awaits the return of Jesus Christ. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And of course, our hope is Jesus Christ. Because the creature, the creation itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We learn in Revelation 21, the earth will be rejuvenated. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We have those labor pangs of the new age. They're growing closer and closer together. Listen. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits, election of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. Again, our hope is Jesus Christ. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Your eyes have never seen God. Your eyes have never seen Jesus Christ. Unless they wanted you to. I kind of doubt that any of you have. But if you had seen him, there would be no room for hope. You would know. But you haven't seen him. That's the point. So that's the reason we have hope. But if we hope for that, we've got that. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Infirmities are weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know what we should pray for sometimes. But the Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, that sighs which aren't meant to be spoken. And he that searcheth the hearts or the minds knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That is so true. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Didn't volunteer, they were called. Many of you have been called as well. For whom he did foreknow in the first earth age, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. That means he judged them. Again, doesn't give us a license to sin because we've already been judged. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31 to conclude, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If you want life, I'm talking eternal life, follow the inspiration of the Lord and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Put your spirit body, your spirit man in charge. That's how you gain life. On the other hand, if you reject the inspiration of God and take the inspiration of Satan and the wicked ways of the world, your outcome is death. The choice is yours. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father, the Holy Spirit that guides us through life, Father. It helps us in some way be pleasing to you, Father, when we put our spirit man in charge and tell our flesh to sit down and shut up. Be with us the rest of this day, Father. Let everything that we do be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
You're going to understand God's Word in its entirety. Kirk in California, who or what do you make of the bones that were found underneath the church in England that belonged to a 9-foot giant? Automatically, I think of Goliath, but doubt that it's his bones. I'm sure there were Geber besides those in Gad, but I'm curious what your thoughts are on this. Yes, there were many Geber, which for those of you who don't know are the descendants of the fallen angels, the Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6, and they were giants. They were freaks of nature. God didn't intend for the fallen angels to mate with human beings, the daughters of Adam, as it's written in Genesis chapter 6, and they're freaks of nature. Some of them had six fingers and six toes on their hands and feet. But I believe the bones they found were those of a Geber. Steve in Pennsylvania, why did John the Baptist send two of his disciples to Jesus saying, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" John had baptized Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13-7, and knew he was the Son of God. John was also the first cousin of Jesus Christ. So obviously he knew Jesus. What John was asking through his two disciples that he sent to Jesus was, is the kingdom of God coming in now, or do we look for another advent? And of course, they crucified Jesus on the cross, so the kingdom did not come in. We do look for a second advent, a second coming. You follow with the second question, Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. What did Jesus mean, a cup of cold water to these little ones in the name of a disciple? And what he meant was the cup of cold water symbolic of the living water, which Jesus Christ is the living water, the water that if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. And it simply means if you give the living water to those who are in need, the little children, little ones, you will receive your reward. Wayne in Illinois, where in the Bible besides the book of Revelation gives us an illustration of the appearance of Jesus Christ? I believe that's the only place that's biblically, and that's Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. We do offer an historical work here at the chapel that we call Pontius Pilate's Description of Jesus. And if you would like a copy of that, you can request it the next time that you're making a donation or placing an order, and we'll include it with your order. Or if you don't wish to make a donation, if you'll send a self-addressed stamped envelope, we'll be happy to forward a copy along to you for free. Again, it's historical, not biblical. Mike from Minnesota. I've heard it taught that the beast in Revelation 13 is a political system. However, when I look up the word beast in my Strong's Concordance, it doesn't say anything about it being a political system. Where am I going wrong? Thank you and your staff. You're in my prayers every day, and we appreciate your prayers. Mike, you're in our prayers as well. Now, you're trying to prove the political beast by looking up the word beast in your Strong's Concordance. That's not going to work for you. What you do need to understand, Mike, though, is that the first beast in Revelation chapter 13 is the one world political system. It receives, that one world political system, that beast, receives a deadly wound. That's when the second beast, the Antichrist, comes on the scene, Pretty Boy Floyd, and he heals the deadly wound and puts a chicken in every pot, a car in every garage. He comes in peacefully and prosperously. He deceives the world. He deceives everyone who is not written of in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's God's elect. Eugene in Florida, how do I find out what is God's purpose in my life? Well, study His Word. Learn His will. And how to be pleasing to Father by studying His Word will also help you find your purpose and happiness in life. I see so many people that you see them in airports or on the street, and they just have this blank look upon their face. They're lost. They haven't a clue what's going on. They're spiritually dead as a hammer. And the way you find your purpose in life and to be happy in life is to develop your relationship with your Heavenly Father, and also to get into the letter that He wrote to you. You understand the letter that He wrote to you, you understand how to be pleasing to Him. That's when blessings start flowing. That's when you find your purpose in life. Angel in Missouri, I hope all is well with you and the staff. Everything is very well. Thank you for asking. I have a few quotations for you. I think that's supposed to be questions. Did Abraham's son Ishmael have anything to do with the Muslims? Did he participate in it? I heard some talk about this subject. If so, where can I read about this more in the Bible? Also, when God told Abraham that He would bless Ishmael and Isaac, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac. Is this because God knew that Ishmael wouldn't keep His commandments? Also, when Lot's daughters had children by their father, did God make the law regarding how it was not good to sleep with family? We write the law of incest was not given until the time of Moses, definitely not in place at the time of Lot and his two daughters. I believe Ishmael was the father of the Arabic nations of the world today. I cannot document that biblically. That is simply my opinion. And why was it was through Isaac, you see, that Jacob would come, and on down through David and on to Messiah. In Isaac's name shall thy seed be called, as it states in the book of Genesis. Isaac was who Messiah would come through. Caroline in New York, why does it seem my husband, who won't watch your show, could have a sleeping block to being able to learn or understand the blessed teaching method you have with Scripture? Well, I understand that in Caroline, that in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, that God has caused a stupor or a sleep to come over some of His children, and your husband is likely one of those. So be patient with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 goes into about relationships between someone who knows the truth and someone who doesn't know the truth. And as long as the one spouse doesn't prohibit the other from studying, there should be no problem. Beulah in Illinois, I wrote before about the 110-year correction, and by whom, in all my years of listening, I didn't hear when this time occurred, or could probably have missed that particular broadcast. Well, you're talking about the 110-year correction that Bullinger makes in the chronological order of events in the Old Testament. For example, when a king was in his last king's year of king of Israel or Judah, then the next king came in, they both counted the last year of the king who was going out and the first year of the king who was coming in. So then also you have some kings, king of Judah comes to mind, I think the third to the last. He reigned for only 3 months, but it counted as a full year. So all of that added together, you come up with 110 years that the chronological order of the Old Testament is off. All right, and we got Ricky from Kansas. Tell me where the leavened bread is in the Bible and explain the leavened bread. Well, at the first Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, the people of Israel were instructed to put no leaven in their bread. Why? Because they were in a hurry. Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, we learn, though, that it's important for us to learn that the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees is not bread, but it's their doctrine. You put a little false doctrine in the loaf, the church, it soon spreads throughout the loaf, throughout the church. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. It makes Father's Day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter he wrote to you. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to other of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.